I'm going to read just two verses again from Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. We began looking at these verses last week. If you were with us, we're going to continue on looking at suffering. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Amen. May God add His blessings to these words of His Holy Scriptures. Please be seated. Again, as I mentioned last week, we began to hear how suffering is a gift that God gives to His people. And of course, that's a doctrine that needs to be received by faith. Because, well, to be quite honest, we don't enjoy pain. Indeed, I think that we would like to avoid any encounter that brings suffering to our life at all. And it goes against the grain. Against every fiber of our body cries out that suffering can't be a gift. Because it hurts so much, right? And yet, the Word of God tells us how God uses suffering to accomplish greater purposes in our life. Not only in our lives, but even as we suffer, how He uses that to benefit the life of the church. Last week we heard a little bit of how in Christ every suffering, every rejection, every cross you bear is a gift from God. Not only because you get to identify with Christ in His sufferings, but you get to experience the blessings of His grace in them as well. God uses our suffering to sanctify us, to help us value heaven more and more. It draws us closer to Christ. Suffering helps to enable us to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the knowledge or fullness of God. Moreover, suffering creates in us an ability to minister to others, to sympathize with others, to comfort others. And so, beloved, I am very convinced that in our suffering, Jesus does not get the praise He deserves when we only worship Him out of abundance and out of ease. But He is also glorified for His true worth when we find that He really is enough, even in our lowest moments. He's enough to heal our deepest shame, to give us strength and joy in our deepest struggles, enough to forgive us our greatest sins, enough to put our broken hearts together again, enough to give hope in our sorest disappointments. And so it comes as an interesting statement from Acts chapter 14, verse 22, where Luke records how Paul and Barnabas were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, that seems like an odd statement. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were encouraging them by saying, you've got to suffer. You won't sneak into heaven without conflict and cross. And so, again, if you can't dodge it, is there anything that you can do at least to prepare you for the day when suffering comes? Well, indeed, the Bible does give us great help in this regard. In fact, our text this morning, the surrounding verses around it, we do get some help. For example, if you would go with me back to verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you recall when we were looking at those verses, I said that life is Christ when death is gain. And death is gain when Christ is life. When we see the sweetness and the glory and the majesty of Christ, we begin to long with Him, or long for Him with all. We begin to desire Him more than all the treasures of this world combined. And when we are seeking Him like that, when we're desiring Him like that, when we're longing for Christ like that, any infirmity, any affliction that is placed upon us by His loving hand is lightened by the love we bear for Him, and more, by the love He bears for us. You see, it's when we really come to appreciate that we owe Him our very lives. When His hand strikes us, we will see that it really is for our good. Now, we do believe and know that He is both the Creator and the Sustainer of our lives. And so every good thing that's in our lives come from His good hand. But friends, in Christ, we have a heaven to go to. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken like the kingdoms on this world are. We have a heaven whose glories and whose beauties and whose joys eye hath not seen nor ears has heard. Nor has it entered into the hearts of men for those who love Him. And being armed with such hope, we should seek Him. And finding Him, we will discover His words to be wholly true, where He said, "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, now I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, My burden is light." And even when we suffer, we will discover how light the burden is. We will find that rest for our souls. Knowing Christ not only as our Lord and Savior, but trusting Him as our good shepherd makes the burden we carry in our suffering light indeed. And so if you want to be prepared for those times, those days that are coming when you will suffer, if you want your suffering to be somewhat diminished and made joyful, then you must come to know and love Christ. And that means that you must trust Him. You must come to know that He is unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You must come to know that His love does not change. It never changes. He is immutable in His nature. And all His attributes, they don't change with the seasons. You can trust Him to do always what is good, because He Himself is good. And even when that good is painful to us, you can trust Him. Even if He leads you into the valley of the shadow of death, you can believe, because He is unchanging, that is good. Again, that takes faith, doesn't it? And so, you want to prepare yourself, you must spend time getting to know Him, learning of His attributes, growing in the knowledge of His love. For if you have a hard time trusting Him when it's all sunshine and daisies, how will you trust Him when it's darkness and storms? How will you trust Him as a loving friend in times of sorrows if He's only a stranger to you in times of joy? How will you embrace His hand when it strikes you if you will not embrace it when He holds it out to you in blessings? Get to know Him. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words: "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways My ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so My ways are higher than your ways, My thoughts than your thoughts." Note how in that prophecy, Isaiah says that the Lord is not always near. Sometimes God hides Himself. The Westminster Confession has a chapter dealing with the assurance of salvation. And it wisely deals with this doctrine, as it says in one of its sections: "True believers may have the assurance of their salvation divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the Holy Spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Now, what that section is saying is that sometimes, yes, we fall into sin and temptation. Sometimes we neglect the things of God. And through a guilty conscience, we lose a sense of assurance of grace and of salvation. But at other times, though, God allows us, yea, even leads us into very dark, dark places. And then he seems to abandon us there. Perhaps you've gone through those experiences. But again, before that day happens, while the Lord is near, Isaiah exhorts us to call upon him and learn of his grace and his wisdom and his love. So that even when those days are dark and it seems though God is hidden from us, or when it seems like God is not loving and he's not good and he's not patient and he's not compassionate, we will not go by appearance sake only or at all. We know that God's attributes are not diminished in the least bit, that God really is there even though he hides himself. You know, every evening the sun goes down and then it gets dark. But the sun is always warm and bright, even though you can't see it in the night. And that's what Paul here is writing to fill you with hope. God's ways are not always your ways. And he will sometimes lead you into things that you don't perhaps think are helpful. But if you learn to trust in him in the good times, and you learned in the pleasant times how immutable his wisdom and compassion is, then you'll be able to trust him more in those times of sadness and suffering. That you'll be able to endure the dark night of the soul with a measure even of joy. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we read of this particular account of the Lord's life. It says, "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus. They woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing!' And he got up. He rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped. They became calm. And then he said to them, 'Where is your faith?'" Now, Jesus obviously was very tired. He was a very busy man. He exerted a lot of energy, and so he was very tired and fell asleep on this boat. But Jesus could fall asleep on that boat because he knew that no matter what came on that lake, his Father would not allow him to die in the storm or drown. Those disciples had seen Jesus do several miracles by this time. They knew something of his power and of his goodness. They heard him teach and preach. And so they knew something of his wisdom and of his love. But notice that when the storm came, they were all afraid. The Lord rebuked the storm and he questioned, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" They acted in fear because they really didn't know him enough or trust him enough in the storm. They didn't believe that he would preserve their lives or that he would enable them to get to the other side in safety because they really didn't understand him enough. They didn't know him enough. They knew him a little bit, but not enough. And I fear that we buckle under the pressures of trials and hardships. We go astray simply because we really don't know and trust Him enough ourselves. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said that the Jews stumble over Christ because they want miracles and signs. The Greeks stumble over Him because they want wisdom and philosophy. And then in verse 24 of that chapter, Paul goes on to say, but Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What Paul is there saying is that He is everything that the world is looking for. We just sang that in that hymn, Just As I Am. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, to sight. Riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in Thee I find. He is everything that the world is looking for, and yet so many fail to come to Him because He isn't exactly what they think they need. I wonder if that's some of you today. Do you think you need wisdom? Oh yes, but I can go to a book for that. You think you need love? Well, I can go to a friend. I can go to a wife. Or I can go to a husband for that. You think you need a career that will give you the things of this world, a name, a power, wealth? How foolish we are that we search for answers and help and meaning and purpose from anywhere but from Christ Himself. And again, we do that because we really don't know Him very well. We will sell the real thing for a picture. We will trade in the substance for a type. We're all too often like Esau, who thought so little of eternal realities or thought so little of the divine inheritance that when his stomach suffered in hunger, he was quick to sell his birthright for a pot of stew. Paul says that Christ is wisdom from God. If you go to Proverbs, you'll find how often it exhorts us, and all you're getting, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get Christ. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, Solomon said. To get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Or Proverbs 19, verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps it will find, will get understanding for good. Get Christ, the wisdom of God. If you love your soul, you'll come to Him. See, and knowing Christ, beloved, knowing Christ, He not only fills us with salvation, but He grants us wisdom and how to live in this present evil age. Christ tells us that in this world you will have tribulation. He tells us that the world will hate you. That in this, you don't have a home in this world. And those who follow Him must deny themselves, pick up the cross. He tells us that this devil wants to destroy your souls. But in all this, it says that He is the lover of your soul. In all this, Christ says that I have the victory over Satan. I have the victory over all your woes, all your enemies. And again, the more we come to Christ, the more we learn of Him, the more we will understand to number our days, that we might present to Him a heart of wisdom. Well, question then is, we've been exhorted to get to know Him and to get to know Him more, to learn of His attributes and to trust in Him in His attributes. The question now is, how will I get to know Him more? Well, again, we can go back to what Paul presented to us in his letter to find answers to that question. In verse 19, if you were to go back there, you will see that Paul said that he expected to be delivered from his trials through the prayers of the Philippian saints. And then backing up even a few more verses in 9 through 10 or 11, he mentioned how he was praying for them so that they would grow in grace and love and knowledge and discernment, that they might be prepared and bear the fruit of righteousness. And another place, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we're exhorted there to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So again, how do you get to know the Lord better? Through prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5 reminds us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach. It'll be given to him. We're encouraged to ask God for needed wisdom. That's what prayer does. It seeks out God. And the promise is that as you seek him out, you'll get the needed wisdom. Prayer, you say, brings us into God's mindset. And so God has given us this wonderful privilege and this blessing of prayer so that our troubled hearts may find peace and joy. We will only be strengthened the more we learn to pray. And if you learn to pray when things are going well, when you're not suffering, you learn not to give up when you have to keep on asking and knocking. And seeking. Again, prayer is easy. Prayer I don't think is ever easy, but it's easier when those prayers are immediately answered or when we sense God's blessing. But what happens when those prayers are not immediate? Where God does seem, in fact, far away and all you're doing is talking to the brick wall or to the ceiling. Or God seems so disinterested in your little life. The more we pray while not in trials, the more we will learn the skill of being importunate in our prayers when we're in the trial. Prayer teaches us how much a loving Father we have in God. Prayer teaches us how to draw out our heart that we might discover the riches of His grace. It teaches us to wait in patience as He works His will and His purposes out. We can find so many other scriptural references that exalts the blessings and the power found in prayer. And so I don't think it comes as any surprise when I say that if you want to be ready, if you want to be prepared to face trials and tribulations and persecutions and sorrows and suffering, you must be a person of prayer. You must always come running to God. Again, prayer is not easy even in the best of times. But when you're going through trials, you know how impossible it is to lift up your heart prayer sometimes, isn't it? But again, prayer becomes easier in a trial when you're trained in prayer prior to it, the trial. Anyway, in verse 20, Paul cites there Psalm 34 and Job 13, verses 15 and 16. So in one verse, he quotes two passages of Scripture. And from that, I think we can learn another thing to help prepare us for trials and suffering. And that is to be a people of the Scriptures. Paul was able to rest in confidence in his own trials and his own suffering because he remembered what the Word of God said concerning suffering. And he interwove the comfort of the Scriptures into his own thinking, into his own writing. The Scriptures gave him hope. It gave him encouragement. As he read in the Scriptures how God was immutable and how this immutable God helped other saints in their trials. And so he gained confidence in God himself. One of the early missionaries of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was a man by the name of Bruce Hunt. He was a missionary in Korea in the 1940s, the 1930s and 40s. The Japanese, you'll recall, just before they attacked Pearl Harbor, came in and occupied Korea. He had an opportunity to leave Korea to go back to the United States, but he chose not to. He chose to share in the same affliction that his Korean brothers did. And that led him eventually to being arrested by the Japanese and thrown into prison for opposing emperor worship. Anyway, there's a book You can get it on the OPC website. But in that biography, he recounts of how little of the scriptures he could pull out of memory to console him in his solitary confinement and suffering. He was there, and he said, I can't remember that many scripture verses. He did not take time when he was not suffering to memorize the scripture, so that when he was suffering, he had a bank to draw upon. So from that he said, never again. Never again will I be caught off guard. And when he was given scriptures, he began to memorize it. David, in the Old Testament, through many trials in his life, and the Word of God sustained them through it all. So that he writes in Psalm 119 and verse 92, his testimony, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. You see how the Word of God sustains us? How important it is to be a people of the book. Not just a person of prayer, but a person going back to the Bible and reading the Scriptures. And yes, even memorizing the Word. Young students in primary school have to go through the rite, as it were, of memorizing grammar forms. If you ever had to study Latin or Greek or another language, you know how tedious that is to learn the various forms, what's the imperative, the various forms that are out there. Or having to learn the multiplication tables. How many of you enjoyed learning the multiplication tables? Hated it. But those were necessary things, to have those things ingrained into your own hearts and minds, so that when you get to secondary school and you're confronted with assignments and writing papers, or you're faced with quadratic equations, you'll have a knowledge base to draw upon. So too, beloved, we must take time to know the Bible and to memorize it, so that when you are faced with troubles, and you will be faced with troubles, you will know how to face them in confidence, supported with the truth, built up in the sure promises of God. If you are trained by the Word of God, then no temptation, no trial will take you by surprise, and you will be able to handle them. If you know the Word of God, then you will have the weaponry, a spiritual armor, by which you may defend yourself from the warfare of the devil when the world wages its war against your soul. Well, we can go on and talk about sacraments and fellowship as other ways of helping us to be prepared for the day of suffering. But our time is running out, so we'll come back next week, perhaps, and discuss these things. But I wonder, as I'm talking about these things, I'm talking about the Word of God, prayer, sacraments, fellowship. Are you catching how these are what we call the ordinary means of grace? Friends, listen, God has given us a way out of our trials and our suffering, and that is through these ordinary means of grace. The Word of God, especially as it's preached. Prayer, especially in public prayer. Sacrament. And if you learn to use these things wisely, you will be prepared. You will not be overwhelmed when the flood comes upon you. And we need to make these things habitual in our lives. Because again, we've all discovered that when you're undergoing great stress, and when your world is falling down, reading scripture and prayer seems awkward. In fact, it's almost impractical and hard to do. But again, if you're trained in the habit, then the tribulation will not shake you. And then you can focus on the eternal fruit that it produces. Again, if you come to know Christ intimately before the furnace, you will surely know Him in the furnace. But my friends, in the furnace, you will also come to know Him sweeter. And it's exactly as we come to the means of grace that we learn to believe Christ is better. Again, I mentioned last week Samuel Rutherford. Let me again mention him again. You know, he knew suffering a great deal. He had been married only 5 years when his beloved wife was taken from him from an illness that she suffered. And then he was exiled from his beloved congregation, thrown into a little dungeon in Aberdeen. He was humiliated in public. But he learned enough of Christ and the days where he was filled with joy, so that when he suffered those sufferings and much more, he could say, "Let not the Lord's dealing seem harsh, rough, or unfatherly, because it's unpleasant. When the Lord's blessed will bloweth across your desires, it is best in humility to strike sail to Him, to be willing to be led to any way our Lord pleaseth." And Rutherford could say that because he knew the words of the Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In fact, many scholars, Westminster scholars, believe that in fact it was Rutherford who gave us those mortal words. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh, Christian, you were made to glorify God. And you know what? You're going to end up doing that one way or another. Even the wicked will one day glorify God. But you are made to glorify Him. So why not spend your time seeking Him in the daylight so that in nighttime you will have your rest? But also you were made to enjoy God. And of course only the godly and the redeemed will do that. But why will you not readily give your heart to Him when He is so ready to give you His? And He gives you His heart every time we gather together, every time the means of grace are held before you. So prepare yourself for what is inevitable. And come frequently to the means of grace. And as you do, drink from the deep and satisfying pools of His covenant love. And let me exhort you to this, the more you avail yourself of the means of grace, the more you'll discover Him. Every time we have worship, He is present. Morning and evening. Midweek. Every time we gather together in His name, He is there with us. And the more you're gathered to Him and sit under His ministry and sit under His Word and sing His praises and be ministered by His Holy Spirit, you will be ready when the battle rages against you. If Christ is present in those times to give His strengthening grace, why would you not avail yourself of them? A wise man will know that the day is coming when you will not be able to hold up your hands in the battle because the battle is heavy, it's long, and the arms grow weary. And like Moses, you will be glad for an Aaron and a Hur who will hold up those hands. And that comes as you come to the means of grace. As you become a man of prayer, or a woman of prayer, a person of the Scriptures, faithful in your attendance. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for Your Word this morning and ask that as we come from the pulpit down to the table, that You will bless Your people now. That we will be strengthened not only from the Word, but from the sacrament. Apply these words to us, O Lord, that we may become better prayers, better memorizers of Your Word, that we will hold the means of grace as dear to our souls, for in them You hold out Your own hand of blessing to us. That, O Lord, as we are blessed in these things, may we learn also Your faithfulness in the trials, in the tribulations, and the sorrows that are surely to come our way as ways of sanctifying us. And this we pray again in Christ's name. Amen.